University. And so he'll present that to us a little bit later on when time comes and they're up this way. We'll have him do some explanation of that. But Bob and Tina will be traveling back and forth because they got grandkids that have lived all their lives in Mexico. And now they get to be grandma and grandpa. And so pray for them, if you would please. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1. We are continuing from last Sunday night when we were looking at seven truths about human authority. And we didn't make it all the way through. We barely made it into getting started. And tonight we're going to follow up with some of those. We'll refresh or review just a moment the things that we looked at last Sunday evening. Then we'll push forward and see where we get to tonight. But Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1, look at what it says. Let every man or every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. The things that we talked about last Sunday evening was, number one, the appointment of human authority over our lives comes from God. We looked at the respect issue that we have. Sometimes in authority, we cannot respect a person, but we respect the office of that person. Second thing that we looked at last Sunday evening was the fact that all human authority has its limitations. God's authority in our life has no limitations. We gave illustration of a police officer can, in front of us, he can enforce the laws of the state of Virginia. That is his authority. But he cannot tell you and I what we can and cannot believe about God. That's beyond his authority. We looked at the scripture where Peter had civil disobedience when they told him that he couldn't preach. And Peter said, well, God is the ultimate authority, and I've got to do what God says first. The third thing that we looked at was submission to human authority is based upon respect for the person over us, but not for the person, but for the office or the position of the person that is given to us. Now, tonight we're going to consider a few more. Now, there's seven, and we're three in. Tonight, I want us, as the fourth one, if you're taking note of this, rebellion against human authority comes out of a prideful discontent with God's choices. With God's choices. Now, I want to ask some questions. Don't want you to answer verbally. Answer in your mind, if you would, tonight. Does God have the right to put me, and you're saying this question yourself, to put me anywhere he wants in relationship to other people? Does God have that right? You answer the question. Does God or can God put me in charge of whatever he wants? You answer the question to yourself. Can he put me under whomever he wants to put me under? And we can go back into the scripture and look at men, and we will in a little while, who were put under authority by God of other men. And sometimes they were ungodly men that had the authority. Does the person over me have to be smarter than me, more capable than me, or more spiritual than me to be the authority? You answer the question. And are there certain criteria that have to be met before I will submit to an authority that God puts over me? All these are things that we have to answer. Now, I realize tonight, I think you would be, in being honest, our country tonight has a real problem with authority. Our government tonight is no true example to the next generation or this generation of respect for authority. We're seeing those lines murked. Now, let me ask you this, and we'll review some things in the scripture with it. What did Joseph do when he found himself in Egypt? Now, realize this. He's in a place now. There's no accountability. He is outside of the boundaries of his faith. There's no one of his faith watching. Now he finds himself in a foreign country with foreign tradition. All of those things that we could look at tonight. But what does Joseph do? It's a heathen authority that's over him. Not only does he submit himself to the authority, He physically serves the authority. And you find that in the book of Genesis and read through it. Now, let's move to the New Testament. What did Jesus do when he stood before Pilate? Was Pilate a man of faith? No, he wasn't. But when Christ stood before Pilate, who was for all intents and purposes a heathen ruler, who was more interested about pleasing people than it was justice, the Lord Jesus showed him respect. And he was silent. And he was submissive. Now, I'm asking you a lot of questions on the heels of reading a lot of Scripture. Now, tonight we hear a lot about this term, human rights. But we have forgotten that God Almighty has the ultimate rights. And we read from Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1. Now, in our country today, the whole world is hung on climbing the ladder. And getting as high as you can on the ladder without regard to what you have to do to get there. Now, the way that they get there is different. Our way to get there is different from what the world's is. I will say to you tonight, God wants to see us promoted. God wants to give us authority. I ask you so often on our bulletin on Wednesday nights, we say, pray for the Wake America, pray for VAIB, pray for our country. And I am still, a year and a half into this, I'm still praying that God will have his hand on our vice president. Somebody said the other day, well, and it happened to be at a checkout line. Said, yeah, do you think they'll ever impeach the president? And I said, well, I hope not. But if they do, the next one in, it would be a wonderful thing. God wants us to be promoted. God desires us to be in places of authority. And he will put us there in the right time. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6, how is it that God promotes? We talk about a corporate ladder or a world ladder and the climbing for promotion and how do you get there? But how is it that God says we come to those places? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now, we already read the scripture that said God ordains authority. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. And somebody finish the rest of the verse. In due time. You know, when Joseph first got into the nation of Egypt, he didn't go in as an assistant ruler. But it did happen in due time. When Moses was 40 years old, he did not naturally become the leader of Israel. But it did happen in due time. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. He will promote you. He'll put you in the place that he desires you and I to be in his due time. Now, the root of rebellion is found in pride. Now, we could read tonight from the book of Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse number 17. We got a lot of scripture. I'm just telling you, when we get there in a minute, you're going to have to hang on because it's nearly 50 verses at one time. But it is a biblical proof of what God says about our attitude and responsibility and human authority. The devil in Ezekiel 28, verse number 17, it says, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. In other words, there was conceit there. There was pride there. Satan's thinking or Lucifer's thinking had been affected by this. And if we went to Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse number 12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down? The questions are there. He says, for thou hast said in thy heart, and listen to the number of times that pride comes in here. I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Now, that last one was the same one that he pulled on Eve. For God knows in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods. We're not going back there for the sake of time tonight. But remember, God, the word God was used two times in that passage. And when Satan said, you'll be as gods, he uses the term small g. But when he is addressing Adam and Eve, or Eve in this case, about God, the true and living God, he uses the word with a capital G, or the authority of that. The cry of rebellion is alive in this verse that we read tonight because he said, I will ascend. Now in Matthew chapter 23 in verse number 12, it says, and whosoever will exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You know, if God's going to promote us in due time with what he can trust us with, if God's going to do that, as Paul said, we have to learn to be content. I read a story several months back, and it was a true story, but a fellow looked around his house, and he had been promoted, and he had gotten a better job, and he looked around at everything that he had, and he thought, we've lived here a long time, I think we ought to sell this house, and let's get something new. And, you know, I'm sure he wanted the open floor concept, you know, and all the things that are popular for today. So they put their house on the market. He's sitting in his chair one evening after work, and he's reading the paper, and they're actively looking for another house, and he found a perfect house. But the humor of the story is he picked the phone up and called the real estate agent. It was his own house. Be content. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The truth is this. God has a plan for us that's bigger and better than our plan. But it's in his timing. That's where we begin to have an authority issue, because we want our timing to be there. Now, I told you we're going to read a lot, so here we go. I want you to find your place in the book of Numbers in chapter number 16. I ought to make you stand up and do some jumping jacks and things tonight to wake you up before we go through this long passage of Scripture. There are some key characters in this. We'll skip through some of the verses, but there again is substantial meat to this that we need to understand. If we're going to have the right concept and thought of biblical authority. Now, in Numbers chapter 16, let's begin in verse number 1. Now, Korah, and in that verse it says, took men. And now, verse number 2 begins to tell us a little bit about what he did. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous men in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And they said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, and every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. What are they doing here? And these verses, they're questioning the authority of the one that God has put over the nation of Israel. Now, let's stop there for a moment and grasp who Moses is. God had put Moses where he had through a very intricate, detailed calendar and time. From a baby in a little basket on the Nile River, with a mother that took her hands off and prayed, God, do something for him. And then we know that Pharaoh's daughter found him. Moses' mother was able to train him for the first influential years of his life. And we know that late in his life, those first years became the thrust of his believing, because it said he forsook Egypt and the pleasures of sin, and he chose that of his heritage of the people of Israel. And God took a great deal of time to prepare Moses. In fact, God put Moses on the backside of the desert in order to train him and to put him in the place of authority. Now, be mindful of this. The people of Israel did not know what God was doing. Why? They were too busy complaining. They didn't know what God was doing. Remember the story when Moses saw an Egyptian mistreating one of the men of Israel? And he strikes him and he kills him. And the response, a day later, the response from the two Israelites was basically, and I'm paraphrasing it, who died and left you, boss? Who do you think you are? They had no idea that God over here on the backside and in these places for years had been setting Moses up to be the authority. Now let's continue on with our reading, or we'll never get through it all. Verse number 4. And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto his company, saying, even tomorrow will the Lord show who are his and who is holy, and will he cause them to come near unto him. In other words, tomorrow God's going to show his presence on whom he has given the authority. Verse number 6, this do, take censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Now you have to remember what the tribe of Levi were and who they were. And remember this morning I mentioned after Brother Guy spoke, every soldier in the army has his job to do. Now these men of Korah, and we know that it's Korah and 250 men right now, they're looking at authority and they're saying, we want some of that. We want parts of this. And now Moses points back and said, now remember who you are. God has you in the place of Levites. He has me in this place. Now in verse number 8. And Moses saith unto Korah, hear, I pray ye, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel? Paraphrase, who do you think you are? To bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? You're wanting to do yours, you're wanting to do the priest, you're wanting all of these things. Talking again about authority, verse 11, for which cause both you and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. Moses didn't say, hey, listen, I am offended that you are against me. And I'm offended that you've taken words against Aaron. The reality is, you've taken offense to the Lord because you're rejecting his authority and what he is doing. Verse number 12, and Moses sent to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. It's a small thing that thou hast brought us out of the land, out of the land that floweth milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moses, you're just authority hungry. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of the fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We'll not come up. What are they doing? Well, Korah is doing open disrespect for God's authority. And now these are doing open disrespect for God's authority. And look at verse 15. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. All of us are going to have a get together tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put a censer in them and put incense in them and bring them before the Lord, every man a censer, 250 censers. thou also, and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid the incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. Now this is getting serious, because now it's affecting the tabernacle. Now their reproach to authority and their disrespect for openly and recruiting and speaking evil of authority, now it's not just affecting two ways, political, but now it's affecting worship. It's affecting the tabernacle. Look at verse 20, if you would. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron. Notice who God is speaking to, those that he has put in this place. And what does he say? Separate, verse 21, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Shall one man sin? Shall one man, shall Korah in his heart and in his mind have the wrong attitude toward authority, and he goes out publicly and Lord, you're going to take all of these? Look at verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah and Dothan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dothan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed with all theirs. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah and Dothan and Abiram on every side. And Dothan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents and their wives and their sons. You believe every word of God counts? And their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them of my own mind. You know, remember what Romans 13:1 said? All authority rests on God. Look at verse 29. If these men die a common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, if these men die normal deaths, if they die old, if they die just normally, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and open up them, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into a pit, then shall ye understand that these men have provoked me. Now I'm waiting on you to look at me, because that's not what the scripture says. This isn't an authority hungry Moses. And he doesn't say that they will understand that these men have provoked me. He said that these men have provoked the Lord. Verse 31, it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all his goods, meaning Korah and all of his household, his children, his wife, his little children, servants that he may have, staff that he may have. They and all that appertained to them went down. Do you believe every word is important? They went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them. Can you imagine that scene? And over here stand 250 men who have sided with Korah. And they see the ground open, and Korah and his tents and all of his family and people fall into the earth alive. I can tell you this. If the earth opens up tonight and I fall into the earth and I'm alive, you're going to hear me. I can't imagine that this is a quiet event. But notice what happens. And the earth closed upon them. And they what? Perished from among the congregation. They were gone. So think of it this way. The earth opens up. They fall in. Earth closes. Book closed. And suddenly, all of these that were here in our sight, we were hearing them in our ears. They're gone. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. That's why I said, well, ago, I don't think this is a silent thing. Notice what Israel did. People ran. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire of the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. You see, they, Korah, had already openly rejected biblical authority, and he had convinced 250 select men, princes, known men, men of renown, to follow him. They see what happens to him, and they know, we've done the same thing. And the Bible says that they were destroyed by fire. Verse 36 through 39, there's a memorial set up there. Verse number 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Boy, they have some bad habits. The same people that ran when they saw this happen. Notice what it says. And on the morrow, the very next day, the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. They looked, a little bit later on in that verse, they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. Now understand this, Korah, his family, his servants, his staff, 250 men that had followed him, and now what happens? And the Lord, verse 44, spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment, and they fell upon their faces. What did Moses and Aaron do? Are they hungry for authority? No. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation, the people, and make atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord and the plague is begun. And he stood between the dead and the living. Even though they were standing against, Moses and Aaron are standing for and standing with. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now, they that died in the plague were 14,700 besides them that died about the matter of Korah. So if I'm doing the math right, 14,700 die the day after they had seen God do a mighty thing when the 250 had followed wrong thoughts against biblical authority, who died because of Korah and what he had believed. And it's very possible when you take the 14,700, the 250, and then you take Korah, his family, staff, all those that the Scripture says appertained unto him, it's very possible that because of this rebellion against authority, at least 15,000 people died. And it didn't have to happen. But they had the wrong biblical concept of God-given authority. And it all started back in number 16, verse number 3, when he said, you take too much upon yourself. Let us have some of your authority. Why do you say God has given you something that he hadn't given? We're all the same. Now, these were the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. And here we looked at Moses. They were saying, Moses, we will not submit to your authority because we are spiritual. Now, here it simply because God gave Moses the right and the responsibility. Moses didn't ask for it. In fact, let's stop for just long enough to remember what Moses said about it. You remember when God was speaking to Moses through the burning bush that didn't burn up? If you read that passage of Scripture, you'll find over a dozen different excuses that Moses said, no, not me. I can't. He mentions, I don't have the authority with these people. He mentions, I can't speak well. And then he finally tells the Lord, find somebody else. I don't want to do that. Now, I want us to look at this, not because Moses was in better, but because the sovereign God wanted him and told him what he was to do. Now, rebellion against authority God given is a symptom of pride. And that happens not just with young people, it happens with adults as well. Listen, if we're ever going to change our world, our community, our church, our homes, our success as Christians, we have to learn the biblical concept of God-given authority. Now, I want to stay at one more tonight, and that's number 5. God defends authority as authority. Now, we're going to read more scripture. Not quite as many, but we're going to read more. Turn over a couple pages to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. God defends authority. We've seen that in our last concept with this. But in Numbers chapter 12, let's begin in verse number 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. Now, let me draw a case here. What Korah did, he did openly. He did publicly. What we're going to see Aaron and Miriam do is behind closed doors. It's in private conversation. Let's keep going with this. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. There's truth to it. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Mark that verse. Here they are in a private conversation, not in a public venue. They are behind closed doors. Two people. But the Lord heard it. Now when the Lord hears it, we're coming to point 5. God defends authority as authority. Look at verse number 3 now. The man Moses was a very meek and above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and to Miriam. He calls them all three out. And he says, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. He's reducing the crowd here. Look at verse 6. And he said, God speak. Listen, it's one thing to be called in front of an authority on this earth. And I know most of you haven't been in this place, but I do speak from experience. I have been called out by authority in the school classroom. There were multiple times when my teachers made grave mistakes and thought I was doing something. There are times when the teacher would look at me and say, Donnie Sumter, stand up, please. You know what that was? They were calling me out. Now God speaks to them. What's God going to say? Now, that's one thing for me to have to stand in front of Mrs. Crane when she was my Spanish teacher. Now here, Aaron and Miriam are standing before God, and God speaks. So what does God say? And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak to him in a dream." Verse 7. "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches." You know what God just did? "I heard you behind those closed doors. And if I'm going to speak to one, if I'm going to speak to a prophet, I can speak to him in dreams and visions. But when I speak to Moses, he's different. And I'll speak to him face to face. And I'll not speak to him in dark places or behind closed doors. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold." He's going to see me. "Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Verse 9, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam." Now you got, if you're in Aaron's shoes, it's like being with those 250 back there that we read about a while ago. At this point, you're in fear. "And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." What did this authority that they're pushing against and fighting against, what did he say? "And Moses cried unto the Lord." You know what that meant? Moses began to pray, saying, "Heal her now." Moses isn't praying for her demise. Moses isn't saying, "God, let her have it. That's it, Lord. Teach her a lesson." No, Moses, in verse number 13, he prays for her healing. "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." "And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received again." And Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. The whole country came to a standstill. And you know that somewhere amongst the tents of Israel, people were saying, "Why are we standing here? What's the problem? Why are we not making progress? Why are we not moving forward?" And you know that amongst the tents there were people saying, "Well, where's Miriam?" And so word begins to get out with this. And here Aaron and Miriam are talking about that authority that God had had. God saw it, and God begins to work with that, and God is giving punishment to that. Now, it's amazing how easy it is for us to justify having rebellious attitudes. And I want to show you something. There are shortcomings in every leader. Moses wasn't a perfect man. You want me to prove it to you? What did the scripture say that they were angry over? Moses had married an Ethiopian woman. That was a big no-no. We're thinking tonight that is both an interfaith and interracial marriage. And for the law of Israel, that was wrong. But I want you to notice this. God never addressed that. You say, was God condoning it? No, God was taking care of a problem at hand. So the first problem, he has shortcomings. He was married. He married outside the nation of Israel. And that was, again, a big no-no according to the rules, according to the law. The second thing, Miriam, now do you remember who, when Moses' mother put him in the river? Who was there to watch over it? Miriam. Miriam and Aaron were both older than Moses. And the Jewish custom and law was that the elder had authority over the younger. But I want to tell you this tonight. You can always find someone who's going to agree with you. And you can always find someone who is willing to talk in what I call behind closed doors. And the Scripture says, the Scripture calls it in dark places, but we need to be mindful. And the Lord heard it. Now notice the Lord didn't defend Moses' marriage. God didn't say, this is why. But God did defend Moses' authority, but not his actions. How did she get healed? Because the same person that she was rebelling against had the Spirit to pray for her and beg God for her healing. Now, we're going to stop there for tonight. There's two more, and I'll just mention them to you, and then we'll pick up on them next week. God provides protection, guidance, and blessing through human authority. And then we'll finish with our capacity to function in authority. Now, listen to this. Our capacity to function in authority is directly dependent upon our submission to authority. All these things that we're looking at, and it will be three Sunday evenings that we look at it, are all teaching us. I think the Scripture tonight's pretty plain, don't you? Does anybody need it retranslated? It's a lot of reading, wasn't it? More verse reading in one message than I've done in a long time. And sometimes you just let God's Word teach itself. And tonight, God has given us two perfect illustrations of what people, when they don't have the right concept of biblical authority, and they do things in public, and they do things in private. And here's the outcome of it. God's not pleased with it. In one case, it affected at least 15,000 people. In another case, the whole nation of Israel had to know what Miriam had done. What did the Scripture say? She was white with leprosy. She was cast out of them, and the whole nation was at a standstill. No progress. No blessing. No movement. Because, again, two people had the wrong concept of biblical authority. Now, if in our homes we're going to progress, if in our church we're going to progress, in our communities, and we can go right on up, we have to understand God's heart and God's attitude about human authority in our lives. And the truth is, we will never be out from under it. As long as we live in the United States, there is going to be a political leader. Whether you approve or disapprove or like or don't like. We live in the state of Virginia. There's going to be a governor. Like or don't like. Drive a car. There's always going to be the law. Like it or don't like it, it's there. It is authority. And the authority that God gives us in our life is often determined by the capacity that we yield ourselves to authority. And God help us to understand the biblical principles tonight. And here we've given just a couple more. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for clarity in your word tonight. And our country and our world, every day we